If you'll take your Bibles and once again turn to a becoming familiar passage of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. I've titled this morning's message, The Missing Component. The Missing Component. I believe that there is something critical missing from our experience in Western Christianity. And hopefully this morning we will be able to not only identify what is missing, but begin to correct it. And so once again we turn our attention to Elijah. Do you know what his name means? We spent all this time with him, and we have yet to define his name. Elijah. The Lord is my God. What a name. The Lord is my God. In our first encounter with this man of God, we saw that he lived up to his name. In fact, he told the king in chapter 17, verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. He said, he's my God. The Lord, Jehovah, is my Elohim. And in our subsequent times with him, we saw that conviction substantiated both through his own faith and through God's provision, miraculous provision for him. We now find him in Zarephath. He's living with a widow and her young son. And he is again experiencing the miraculous provision of God. We saw last week that God had made a promise to this woman that as long as she provided and walked in obedience, that bowl of meal would never diminish. The oil that she used for cooking would never fail. And we saw that this woman, through her own crisis of faith, responded in obedience. And the challenge to us was, despite the crisis that we find ourselves in, we have an obligation, a responsibility, and beyond that, a privilege to respond to that crisis with faith, obedience in faith. And now in the passage that's going to be before us this morning, she's once again faced with not only a crisis, but undeniable grief. You see, it was one thing for her to face the inevitability of death because of famine. It's quite another to deal with the death of her child for seemingly no reason. And some of you have had the enormity of that experience. What a tragic time. If you follow with me in 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll read verses 17 through 24 and find out the things that have surrounded this particular crisis. Beginning at verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with you, O you man of God? Are you come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, Have you also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. That's God's word. And when I read this passage, there was one thing that stood out. That one thing is, I believe, the missing component of the Christian church, the missing component in our personal walk. The situation as stated in this scripture is pretty straightforward. The widow's young son had gotten sick and died. And she immediately voiced what most of humanity voices at times of such distress, a question as to whether the cause of the present disaster was due to her past disobedience. When we get into a crisis situation, that's what we do. We begin to question ourselves. Why is God doing this to me? What have I done? They're good questions. It's meant to be like that because we have a need to examine our hearts and make sure that we are clean before the Lord. But then she does also what other people oftentimes do, and that is she begins to share the blame for the calamity on the change of her circumstances. She blames Elijah. She is, understandably, not rational in her blame. But we begin to look for things in these times of distress, these times of disaster, these times of overwhelming grief. We begin to look for things. We try to find things that are the cause, something that is different. And the only thing that she could see in her home that was different was the coming in of this man of God. And yes, she had a little in her faith bank of the Lord's provision, but this is enormous. And in a matter of no time at all, she used up everything in her faith bank, found herself in a place of need, and began to blame the man of God. You see, this is the state of human emotion during crisis. And the amazing thing that I see here, while it is not the thing that I'm pointing at this morning, it is something that is of worth to point out, is that Elijah does not stand up in his own defense. And he said, what are you talking about? What did I do? I didn't touch him. It's not my fault. He took ownership of her problem. He says, give me your son. And he took that young boy up into his room. He laid him on the bed. And he began to do what we would have hoped that the woman would have done as being a woman of faith. But sometimes we're not very realistic concerning the power, the overwhelming power of grief. And oftentimes we expect more than can be produced. And that's where we need help. That's why God created the church. We're supposed to be here to help one another, to encourage one another. Scripture says, especially as we see the end approaching. So he takes her son to his room and he poses her question to God. God, what are you doing? Very valid question in a situation like this, because God is the one who gives life. God is the one who has the power to take life. God was involved in this. Now, if we want to backtrack for a moment and look at this woman again, without a doubt, on one hand, much of our own present distress is the result of our own personal choices in the past. In other words, we are today because of the choices that we made yesterday and the day before and last year. On the other hand, there is nothing that we can do in the present to change the past. And because of God's grace, the past should not be allowed to have a controlling influence in our present, but too often it does. It controls our thoughts. It actually brings about a fear for the future. And that is the way of guilt. It haunts us. It condemns us in the present, and thus projects that doom and gloom into our future. That's not God's way. That's the way of guilt. And one of the things that God came to do was to eradicate that guilt, get rid of it, free us from it, because it's a crippling, debilitating thing to live under the slavery of guilt. But social and personal lessons aside, what in the world was God doing? Have you ever asked God that in some of your own distresses? What in the world are you doing? And sometimes we fail to realize that every crisis has a purpose. And the primary purpose in every crisis is the strengthening of our faith. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What God is doing in us in every crisis is bringing us to the point where we have total and complete reliance upon Him. And some of those days and some of those things are difficult and seemingly impossible. I am sure that that is the way this woman felt as she was overwhelmed with the grief of the death of her son. All of those things are things that we, along with this Old Testament woman, have to deal with. And as important as they are not the focus of what is taking place in this passage. The focus is on change. Change. The change in this woman's demeanor towards Elijah when her son got sick and died. The change in circumstances of God's miraculous provision to the guilt of past sins. The change in Elijah and his corresponding interaction with God. The change in the widow's son, a change from life to death to life again. And finally, coming full circle, another change in the widow's demeanor towards Elijah. If you took all of those changes as portions of the rim of a circle, that last one completes the circle. The first and the last have to do with this woman's view of Elijah. She started out with a view of him being the man of God. That's what she called him when he first approached her. And that's what she calls him again after she has gone through her cycle of crisis. So this widow is now once again, through an act of God's mercy and grace, convinced that Elijah is a man of God. It's in this last portion, this last change, that grabbed my full attention. And I want to read some scriptures from you from some other passages of the Bible and see if you can pick out what it was that grabbed me about this particular passage of scripture in 1 Kings 17. You can turn with me there if you, to these different passages if you want. although you might have to scramble between some of them, if you would rather, it might be a good idea to just write down the passages someplace so that at a later time you can use them for your own personal study. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 32, we read this: "And now, Lord, take note of their threats." What's happening here is the early church is coming under persecution. And the disciples and the church members are in prayer and are saying, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, we read, "At the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico." In Acts chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. For a long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word through angels provided or proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own word." Did you catch the missing component? And we have to be careful here, because of the temptation that often befalls individuals when they begin to come into insight about things like this, is we begin to pursue the missing component rather than find out why it is missing. When we begin to pursue the missing component at the expense of finding out why it is missing, we have set ourselves up to go down the wrong path. When we find out why something is missing, we can correct the problem, and then it'll come back. It'll be there. In other words, we become like the proverbial dog chasing its tail. We just keep going around in circles. Have you ever had that experience in your Christian life, where you just keep going around in circles? Have you ever had that experience in the Christian church, where the church just seems to be spinning its wheels, doesn't seem to be getting anywhere? We end up going around in circles because we pursue the wrong thing. And just as the error of many is in worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, so too our error becomes compounded by seeking the gifts above the giver. Listen closely as I read again verse 4 from Hebrews 2. "God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." What the crisis was and what happened with Elijah and the widow also happened to those Christians of the first century church. They were involved in crisis situations. Listen to again to what we read in 1 Kings 17, verse 22. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him and revived. And he revived. Let me ask you this question. Was that a miracle? When's the last time you saw signs and wonders, miracles? Even the correct exercising of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Christian church. See, beloved people, that's the missing component. What Elijah was involved in doing, God joined with him and produced a miracle. You see, it wasn't Elijah's life, even though he laid himself on that child three different times. It wasn't Elijah's life that came into that child. It was God's. Because God is the one who has the breath of life. And when the disciples and the apostles were involved in the situations that they were involved in spreading the gospel, what is unique about their experience is we read several times over in these passages of Scripture that I just read to you that God testified with them by signs and wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Testified with them. Here's what we're missing. God's testimony. We can make up a lot of excuses why it's not here. We say, well, in Elijah's day, those prophets were special. And they were special because in Paul's day, the apostles were special. And we don't see very many of those special kinds of people in our congregations anymore. I don't know an apostle. I think I know somebody who is a prophet. But you see, we're not inundated with prophets and apostles. At least that we know about. Well, what about miracles? Well, there's a lot of conjecture amongst some extremes in Christianity that say that was part of the era of the apostles and prophets. So we escape accountability now by saying that was then. This is now. It's different. But there's a problem. God's not different. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here's where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. Because when the writer to the Hebrews was writing about the signs and the wonders and the miraculous works, he included something else by the power of the Holy Spirit. Something that the church can't wiggle out from in our day and age. And that is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Regardless of what you do with signs and wonders, regardless of what you feel about miracles, you have to come to the realization that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the church. Regardless of whether you say all these other things are Old Testament or they are only first century, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the church until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Perpetual. And so oftentimes what happens is that people began to chase the gifts because they recognize that there's something missing. Or they'll chase after signs and wonders. Or they'll chase after individuals that claim to be workers of miracles. I've had a few encounters with people like that in my life. laying on of hands and telling me that God had told them that I was going to be healed. I'm still deaf. Where was the breakdown in communication? What I'm getting at here, beloved people, is that we have a form of godliness. It's a good form. It's a beautiful form. But it does not have the power that God intended for it to have. It doesn't have the power of Elijah. And that's one of the things that God is getting across to us when he says that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it rained not for the space of 3.5 years. Saying those things so that we would come to the understanding that we can be involved in God's kingdom in a manner like Elijah was. Demonstrators of God's power. And I'm in deep water here. And I can only swim a little bit. I'm in deep water because I'm exercising my gift. But there's a lot more out there beyond my gift. There's signs, wonders, miracles. I've never been involved in any of them. Some of you have. So I have to do what the widow did. I have to look at myself and say, is part of what's missing here? Just as you need to do with yourself and ask before the Lord if part of what is missing in the church is in you. So I want to challenge you with two questions. And I have to leave it in the form of a question because I don't know the answer. And I have to leave it with you, not because I'm passing the buck, but because I'm in deep water with you. And I believe that we are approaching a time in the Christian church in the West, the Christian church in America, where we need to deal with this. And come to grips with it. And come to understand not only that there is a missing component, but why it is missing. And then begin to pursue the remedy for why it is missing. So here's my question to all of us. Is God testifying with you? Is the missing component due in part to you? What do we do with that? And this is where it will make all the difference in the world, what kind of an answer we come to. If we just take it all on ourselves, we immediately go back into our own past, and we might get bogged down there. Or we might turn and start blaming other people. I can't be what God wants me to be because of. May I suggest you do, and I do, what Elijah did. We ask God about the problem. We say to Him, what about this? What about this missing component? We saw what you did in the early church. We saw what you did through Elijah. And by asking him, we begin to enter into prayer. And when we do what Elijah did with regard to prayer and begin to pray fervently, I believe we can expect God to begin to answer. Because God's desire for his church is that they be on the cutting edge of the world. That they be the light on the hill. One of the passages that we read came from the book of Acts. Several of them did, but this one said that they prayed and asked God for boldness. And when they got done praying, God shook the place. And they all began to speak the word of the Lord with boldness. And people believed them. Remember what the widow said as a result of what happened through Elijah and the life coming back to her child? Now I know not only that you are a man of God, but that the words that you speak are God's. I know it. That was God testifying through miracles, signs, and wonders. And I hope by the Spirit of God that that is our goal.